The Old Testament reading is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 7 through 13. As I read, a reminder, this is God's inspired word. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. And now turning to the New Testament, the book of Philippians, the first 11 verses of Paul's letter, chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
From the Gospel according to Matthew, the first chapter, the 21st verse. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word and add to it our understanding, and with our understanding, great joy in knowing and remembering and telling his mighty acts. Amen. This is the Apostles' Creed. It's one of many throughout the church. But this is the one that the early church first articulated as a summary of our faith. It evolved over time to its present form. But this is an affirmation that Christians who otherwise may disagree on items great and small can stand together and affirm. That's why we include it. It's not just a matter of going through the motions of saying something religious. This is an opportunity for us to affirm what believers everywhere share in common. It's a strengthening statement, one that brings encouragement. So if you believe this, I ask you to stand and let's encourage one another in our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Brett, would you please pray for me?
Let's pray. Lord, once again this season, we thank you for the gospel message, for Jesus incarnate in the flesh. We thank you for what he grew to do for us, and pray, Father, that as we experience our sins being forgiven, that we would have the desire to tell others of that good news. And I pray that this morning David would tell us and himself more good news. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
So don't put your Bibles away. Please get them out and look at Psalm 145 with me. Psalm 145. I've mentioned to you as we've gone through, starting with Advent, that this overarching theme of one generation to another will be the organizing theme for the sermons going forward for the foreseeable future, and I don't know how long that's going to be, so stay tuned. That idea of one generation to another comes to us from this psalm. So let's look at this together. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever. One of the interesting things about this psalm is that it is one of several in the book of Psalms that begins each verse with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So I can imagine parents teaching their children to learn the alphabet by reciting these psalms to their kids. We have one song. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Don't continue. Now it's in my head, sorry. But the Israelites, the Jews, had these tools to teach who God is to their kids, even as they taught one another, to remember and to reflect upon the greatness of God. One of the things that the word evangelism evokes among believers and unbelievers alike, I think, is a cringe moment. We kind of cringe when we think about having to talk about our faith to others. We live in a day and age where it's not polite to delve into matters of personal spirituality. They're personal, after all. And we translate that into private, do not enter. And yet we are believers in a God who says, tell. So I don't know about you, but in my heart, that sets up a struggle. When to tell, when not to tell, what to tell, how much to tell. Al Dayhoff is a colleague of ours in the PCA, and he has begun to explore evangelism in this context, and he is encouraging us to think through a new way of doing this, a new way of thinking about how to do this, by asking basic questions. Not as a trick, not as a hook, not as a sales gimmick. And unfortunately, for a couple of generations now, much of evangelism has been turned into a sales gimmick. And again, I think our culture is on to it. They can smell a rat. They know when it's phony. And they're not buying it. They're not buying it because they've been raised for three or four generations now on multimedia advertising gimmicks that have left us largely cynical as a culture. That's a broad stroke generalization. There are going to be a lot of exceptions to that statement. I understand that. But I think there is still this undercurrent of skepticism. Would you agree with that? Is that something that you would say yes to? And along comes this psalm. It says, tell. Well, Al has said, let's listen first. Let's ask questions with the intent of showing our unbelieving neighbors, even one another in the church, let's show our intent to show respect. So let me ask you. How often do you feel actually heard? How often do you feel actually understood? Is that a common experience in your day-to-day? That's only a quasi-rhetorical question. Talk to me. Do you feel heard? Do you feel listened to? Or misunderstood? I think it's safe to say that at least at that level of feeling misunderstood, we hence don't feel always safe, even in our own homes, when we're talking to one another. Is that fair? That's a touchy subject, because that's a point of vulnerability. That's a point of saying to husbands and wives, do you listen to one another? That's a point of parents and children, do you listen to one another? Ouch. Because if we say no, we're probably going to go home having a conversation from church. That wasn't that great. Now we're arguing about whether or not we listen. But listening is important. And I don't know about you, but I find it hard to do that sometimes. Because I am so wrapped up in what I want. That when Lisa just wants me to hear her, too often, I'm hearing in order to get to what I want to say. I'm not stopping the brain. I'm not stopping the gears in my head enough to say, go on neutral. Guys, shut down for 30 seconds and listen to her. I'd be grateful for 30 seconds, the way my brain works. We'll work up to a full minute, okay? But enough to let her know what she cares about is something I am intentional in saying I will too. If we did that in general, in our own homes, as a church, as a congregation, if we cultivated those habits of mind and heart with each other, how much easier would it be for us to cultivate those habits of mind and heart with people around us? So that they too could run into believers from Harvest Presbyterian Church who, wait, what? You don't have a script ready to go to tell me why I should come to church? You don't have an agenda for wanting to push me to do what you think is right? Not that there aren't things that we should do that are right. God is holy, and at some point along the way, we all have to get there to recognize his holiness, to submit to him, and ask his forgiveness and respond to him in faith in doing so. But getting there, even being there, even staying inside that context of growing in our faith ought to include listening. I want to suggest to you that underneath Psalm 145 and its exuberance lies this habit of mind and heart. David is expressing exuberance on the basis of having already meditated. Look at verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Now, that's a loaded word in the culture. Meditation, generally speaking, in our culture, has now come under a great deal of influence from Eastern religions. And in Eastern religions, the tendency for meditation is to attempt to empty oneself, to become internally quiet. I know in a lot of yoga practices, that's kind of the unspoken aim. That's different from Christian meditation. Christian meditation is, okay, in one sense, it's thinking less of ourselves. But it's not just an emptying, it's a filling ourselves up with who God is, what he wants, and what he has done, what he is doing. If I fill my heart and my mind with who he is and what he does, what difference is that going to make in my life, day to day? I mean, seriously, think about that a second. How am I going to be changed? And how is that going to show up in my relationships with the people around me? If I will fill my heart, soul, mind, and strength with meditating on his glory, his majesty, his wondrous works. So in looking at the psalm and contemplating this idea of telling, We need to start there as a precondition of filling our hearts and minds with Him. Not trying to back off and say, I just need to be home. But in a certain kind of sense, starting a conversation with God, also known as prayer, that doesn't just result in me droning on until I've exhausted what I want Him to do for me today, but actually includes time spent saying, you know what, Lord, I just want to be quiet in front of You. Bring to my mind who You are. Bring to my mind the examples of the wondrous deeds You do. Let me live there for a few minutes. Let me contemplate and listen to You. Out of that posture, David then produces this psalm: I will extol You, my God and King, and bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You and praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His praise, His greatness is unsearchable. David begins with personal praise that then translates into what if others like him are thus engaged in personal listening to him, in personal meditation on God's greatness, on the greatness of his deeds, and out of the overflow of that heart, his mouth speaks. Then as we gather as a congregation and our conversation becomes salted with this kind of affirmation of who God is and what He does, how is that going to change the dynamic of our lives together in our homes and in the life of the congregation? That's when verse 4 kicks in. One generation shall commend Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. How many of you have family traditions? Hands. Why? How many? Okay, kids, be honest. Pretend your parents aren't in the room. How many of you like your family traditions? Cool. Some hands didn't go up. I don't know if silence is a testimony. I see that hand. Tradition is a funny word. In some settings, it's a very positive word. We love our traditions. In other settings, it's a very negative word. Tradition just stifles. It's just tradition. I want to suggest to you that how we assess tradition as positive or negative depends largely on how personally involved it is in your heart. So in other words, as parents, if we're just going through the motions of saying, because we've always done it this way, how enthusiastic will our kids be about what we've always done? Whereas if our traditions reflect a pattern of life that has been translated from one generation to another, that is meaningful and deeply personal, that is a personal expression of our love for God and His love for us, and a personal expression of the love we share with people from down through the generations. And those are the times when we get to tell the stories, good or bad. Maybe you come from a family that has a long history of faith, and it informs you, and you want profoundly to uphold that, not only in your own life, but in your life, your family's life, and see your children and your grandchildren extending this joy, this affirmation of who God is in Christ, and oh, it's meaningful. Maybe you come from a family where Christian faith is new to your family. Maybe you're the first generation that really has bought in, has taken personal ownership, if you will, of really believing God, really trusting Him. And maybe that is really hard for you because you've come out of a family where trust, not so much. Either way, beloved, we have something to celebrate in God making personal to our hearts who He is, what He does, and how we communicate that to one another. One generation to another shall commend your works. And that word commend in other translations is praise. Who do you love to brag about? Is there anybody in your life that you just look at and say, oh man, let me tell you about your grandfather, your grandmother, an aunt, an uncle, brother, sister, grandchild? Who do you brag about? One generation shall brag to another about your works and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. I will carry on doing what brought me to this point in the first place. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, shall sing aloud of your righteousness. It's an interesting word there, sing. In the book of Isaiah, around the 15th and 16th chapters, there is an oracle concerning the nation of Moab, which was a neighbor and a cousin to the Jews. And Moab was one of those countries that denied the Israelites passage as they were making their way from Egypt to the promised land. But on the other hand, it becomes clear from this extended passage in Isaiah that God has a certain compassion for Moab. Moab was a descendant of Jacob's brother Esau. And so there is this sensibility that, hey, these are your cousins, and I'm going to bring judgment to them, but you're going to show them compassion because they're going to be people who are lost. These are people who will have lost their ability to sing. We're not talking notes. We're talking about the loss of joy in their lives. You need to be compassionate to them for what they're going to experience. David is saying that experience of joy in reflecting on and meditating on God's mighty acts is characteristic of a healthy people. So where's our joy? Where's our singing? You know, periodically when I stop us in singing a hymn and say, really? I mean, allowing for the fact that maybe a particular hymn or song is unfamiliar, what about the ones that are? Where's our voice? We should be louder than the piano because our hearts are so full. This isn't just going through the motions. This is something we're supposed to feel. Well, we feel that when we spend time meditating on who He is and these wondrous acts He does. This praise is summarized. These mighty acts are summarized in verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Where do you experience His grace and His mercy in your life? Where do you look at it and say, wow, Lord, I'm getting what I don't deserve and not getting what I do? Who are you? What kind of a person does this? The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Father, you are so patient with me. You overflow with love for me. I have a hard time believing that. Do you? Some days, do you look at that and say, what? That's the affirmation. His mighty acts are expressions of slow to anger, steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. And that's a transition into verse 10. All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. This transition from now to the end of the psalm is about creation and the church doing out there what we do for each other in here. If verses 1 through 9 characterize our conversation about God and His greatness, verses 10 through 20 characterize our conversation and the testimony of nature to the world around us of how good God is. The many ways that He shows His greatness in the way He provides. How many of you have ever heard somebody who either struggles with belief or has just flat out rejected Christ ever say something like, if God is so good, why does He let evil happen? Maybe you said it. Fair? Well, you've got to own it. That's a good question. We're not the first generation to ask it. We won't be the last. It's out there. This psalm aids us in giving answer to that. Verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. All. The Lord engages people around the world and shows mercy to the poor and the oppressed. He's an advocate for those who are under the heel of injustice. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. Other places in scriptures, the word talks about God feeding the animals. They look to Him for their sustenance. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. People in this cynical age may be, well, maybe any age, may be tempted to say, yeah, right. And yet, when was the last time you went hungry? And not because you were on a diet. Lisa, growing up in Brooklyn, her dad, who was from central Pennsylvania, planted a vegetable garden in their little Brooklyn neighborhood. And a friend came over and they went out to the backyard. And her dad pulls out carrots from his garden and shows them to her friend, to which her friend says, those aren't carrots. Carrots come in a plastic bag and you get them in the supermarket. How much do we take for granted? How much does the world around us take for granted that what we need comes in plastic bags and we get them in the supermarket? And yet, where do they come from? They come from a God who provides, who makes it possible for us to maintain seed time and harvest so that we are sustained as a race on this planet. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. Do we think of God as kind? Do we think of God who, as being someone who is disposed to us to want to show favor? This is what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. You be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Who is caring like that to everybody? Without distinction. God is kind. Are we able to share after we've listened? After we've asked for permission to say to them in response to what we've heard from them, I really appreciate you sharing what you've told me, and I take that seriously. Would you mind if I told you a little bit about how I've responded to what God is doing in my life. And we can point to these things kindly and graciously and patiently. As God has shown kindness and patience and grace to us, we can point out, He has provided for me, for my family, for us, for our church in extraordinary ways. I know it doesn't answer all the questions. I know that there's still this, if God is so good, why is there evil? But I'm here to tell you that in the midst of it all, I do see His goodness. I do experience His kindness. And He encourages me. So much so that I know this is a God who will take my questions, the imponderables, the why this and not that kind of question, and He will work with me on it. I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm changing because He is good. We can say those things. And we can point to nature as evidence. We are partners with nature, the church and creation, partners in proclaiming the greatness of God's deeds. God designed it that way. And then from verse 17 through 20, well, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. I prayed, He didn't do anything for me. Well, not with that attitude. I mean, how do you respond when somebody says, this is what I want. Prove you love me. Boo. Back up a pace here, champ. Let's take another run at this. How about asking like you really care about what I think? It's not unreasonable. And the Lord recognizes that. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. Fear Him. Should we be afraid of God? Yes, because He's holy. And anytime His holiness has been manifested in the pages of Scripture, what has been the uniform response of anyone who's seen it? Face plant on the ground, eating dust. Because it's the lowest we can go. Because He is holy. Now, does that mean that we live in abject fear? No. It means we recognize that He is God, that He is holy, and this is the same holy God who then lifts us up and says, don't be afraid. For I bring you good tidings of great news that shall be for all the people, you included. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. She will bear a son. You will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from His sins. The mighty act of God is that He took on our nature. He emptied Himself of all His divine attribute. No, that's not what I mean. Privileges. He emptied Himself of His divine privileges and took on our nature. He entered the creation He made and became a servant, becoming obedient even unto death. And God raised Him from the dead so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue proclaim Jesus Christ is, say it. Do you mean it? Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the most wondrous act of them all. And that's the one that God will bring people to in His kindness when they cry out to Him. What the Puritans used to talk about, people being awakened. It was a state of being spiritually alert, attuned, wondering, okay, there is this God. I know He's great, and I know that I'm not. Now what? That's awakened. In those moments, that's when God says, now what? Look to my son. That's what. I sent him for you. I sent him. All the things that I've ever done in history, everything I do ultimately finds its culmination and fulfillment in him. Look to him. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You should be too. And Jesus said to his disciples, these things have happened so that I will go to my Father, whom I love. And I will send you the Spirit who will bring to your mind my words so that you will know you are loved. And this is a love feast that God is calling us to. Within the Godhead himself is this profound, overwhelming experience of love, and we get to be drawn into that. More and more by turns, our lives are changed because he shows us the magnificence of his mighty acts. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. There is judgment. There is judgment. It's either the judgment that fell on Jesus or it will fall on us. Which is it? So which is it for you? Is he personal for you? Are you meditating on his mighty works? Is that the focus of your conversations in your home? Is that what inspires and informs our traditions so that one generation can call to another the mighty deeds of God? Can praise him, brag on him to each other? David concludes this psalm by ending where he began and summarizing it all in the process. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever. This is who we are. We are a people saved by God whose praise inhabits our lips. The next time, just a suggestion, the next time you have something you want to complain about, stop for 30 seconds and give it to God with a question. Is this worth my energy? If this is what's inhabiting my heart, is this a place where you can speak into it and change it and show me how I can see this differently? Or is this just something that needs to go because it's in the way? Help me, Lord, to see you and your mighty acts. Let that fill my heart. So that when I do speak out of the overflow of that praise, I will speak to whomever. You think about that. Let's say.